faith in the midst of the fire. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 6th, 2008, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 17 through 25.
Have you ever had a job you didn't like? Maybe I should be asking, you ever had a job you did like? But you ever had one of those jobs that you hated it to the point you had to make yourself get up and go? I mean, it was that bad. It was the kind of job that you get off at 5, so you start winding down at 2:30. You say, well, I'm going to be going here in a little bit, so I might as well start getting my stuff together. You ever had one of those times, it's not your favorite job. It's a difficult thing, and the work environment's just not what you want it to be. Now, add to that your job requires you to do things that are constantly upsetting the apple carts of everybody around you. In other words, your job makes you the enemy of everybody else. Well, that's the kind of situation Jeremiah found himself in. God had given him a job to do. He called him to a specific task, and it was the kind of thing that caused him to be out of step with everybody around him. And not only was he out of step with them, but it caused them to be pretty angry with him. It seems that his job made him everyone's enemy. He was called to deliver the message of God's judgment to an unrepentant people for 4 decades. 40 years he had to preach the same message over and over and over again. And I have to believe that he was told on more than one occasion, you know, we've heard this. And I think he responded to them saying, I know, and believe me, I'd like to move on. But I've been given an assignment. The master says to keep preaching this message. And here's what that wayward bunch never did understand. That group that got so upset with him, that group that was so angered with him because of his preaching, never did understand that it tore his heart out every time he had to deliver that message. What they didn't understand was he had no joy in delivering the message of God's judgment on his people. The preaching of the judgment of God brought him no satisfaction. He didn't enjoy it in the least. He didn't enjoy speaking of God's judgment coming from the Babylonians. He didn't enjoy reminding them that the Babylonians would come and absolutely destroy everything and cart them off to a foreign land. Don't forget that he was physically, spiritually, and emotionally linked with these people. Don't forget what he said back in Jeremiah 8 and verse 21. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Jeremiah was saying as he's delivering this message, what you don't understand is when the hearts of the daughter of my people are wounded, I'm wounded. I am linked with you. You are part of me. You're part of my family. I love you. And for me to tell you this breaks my heart. He was not in a safe place saying to these folks, I've tried to tell you people for years and you won't listen, and now you're going to get what's coming to you because I've warned you. He didn't have the luxury of doing that because he lived in the midst of them. And he knew that when God's judgment came upon them as a nation, God's judgment would fall on him as well. He was faithful to what God called him to do, and he suffered greatly. He spoke these words through tears. There is a reason why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's made it very clear God's judgment is coming. His judgment will be fierce and it will be devastating. Now the question is, how is this good and righteous man going to respond to God's judgment when it does come? What will be the response of righteousness to divine judgment and heartache? Our text this evening is found in Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 17. Jeremiah 10, 17 down through verse 25. Gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them that they may feel it. Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes. A great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him. They have laid waste his habitation. There are three things I want to point out to you as we walk through this passage together. Three principles that, again, I think are important for us to recognize. As I said this morning, we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the things of God. We live in a culture that, much like the Sunday school lesson this morning, wants to live in defiance of the God who is. And you cannot live in defiance to God and He not come in judgment. That's something we need to understand, that when we stand opposed to God and we laugh at Him and scoff and mock and say, no, we're going to do this our own way. We're going to build our own kingdom. We're going to build a name for ourselves. We'll do a religion our own way. If you do that, first of all, the Lord isn't threatened by it. According to Psalm 2, He laughs and scoffs. But He will ultimately come in judgment. Now, how do we, as the people of God, respond when God comes in judgment? We do need to understand that nations are not Christian. Individuals are Christians within a nation, but a nation can't be. I understand what we mean when we say America's a Christian nation. We mean it's founded upon Judeo-Christian principles, and that the dominant worldview and the dominant religion has been Christian religion. But we're fooling ourselves if we think we're beyond judgment. Just as God came in judgment against Israel and against Judah, God will come in judgment of us when we stand in opposition, when we stand in defiance of Him. How will we respond when that judgment comes? I think we can learn some things as we walk through this passage together. The first thing I want you to notice, it's in verse 17 down through verse 21, is the fact that godliness does not guarantee a life free of suffering and heartache. A life lived in godliness, if you try to live your life according to the principles of the Scripture and you honestly, genuinely put your faith and trust in Christ and seek to live that truth out and really try to order your life according to the principles of Scripture, does not mean that you'll live in some kind of bubble and avoid the heartache and sorrow that the rest of the world feels. When we come to verse 17, it serves like an abrupt shift in the passage. Look back into chapter 10 for just a second. Chapter 10, verse 6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all of their kingdoms, there is none like you. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. 12 and 13. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Verse 16. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So the prophet has just been going on and on about the glory and the wonder of God and their relationship with him, that Israel is his inheritance, that they are in unique and special relationship. And he goes from the heights of boasting of God and his glory, and he plummets immediately into the chaos of an invasion. Just as he finishes talking about the glory and the greatness of God, he says in verse 17, "Gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege." This is apparently written during a time of siege, perhaps the siege of 597, as Babylon swept in upon the people. Fix this image in your mind from verse 17 and 18. "Gather up your bundle from the ground, O you who dwell under siege, for thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time. I will bring distress on them that they may feel it." Now we know from the ancient records, and we know from drawings and paintings from the period, that as the Babylonians captured a people, they didn't leave them there. They picked them up and they transported them somewhere else. And they have all these pictures of the captives chained together with bundles on their head. Everything that they owned, everything that they were allowed to take with them, they had wrapped up in a sheet on the top of their head, and they're marching along. And that's the image that is given us here. It's not time to pack. There isn't time to get everything together. It isn't a matter that we could sit down and say, "Well, now, honey, what do you want to take? Let's make sure that we get this. Let's make sure." He says, "In a hurry, grab your stuff and go, because I am slinging you out." Now note, "Behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land." The word means to be hurled with great force. It's the word that would be used to describe a slingshot. And who is it doing that? Not the Babylonians. The Babylonians are merely the instrument. God says, "I am slinging you out." God says, "I will bring distress. I myself, me, I am doing this. I will bring distress so that they feel it." Who are they? The people of God. The unrighteous and the righteous. The unfaithful and the faithful. Those who are dwelling in the land are going to suffer under this deportation. Jeremiah suffered along with them. That's why he says in verse 19, "Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is an affliction, and I must bear it." Woe is me for my hurt. The word translated hurt means to be crushed, to be brought to ruin. Jeremiah, along with the others, is going to suffer greatly under the judgment of God. But he says something very interesting here. He does cry out of the pain of this crushing judgment that's coming upon him along with the nation. But notice what he says. "This is an affliction, and I must bear it." I think there is a better translation of that, and it's, "This is my affliction." Jeremiah so identified with the people and so knew the wickedness and the sinfulness of his own heart, they said, "God's righteous in what he's doing, and I'll have to bear this judgment." I don't know about you, but I would probably be saying, "Woe is me for my hurt, because you people made this happen." But that isn't Jeremiah's heart. He said, "It's an affliction. I must bear it because I am one with this people." There are those who think that he stood over them as self-righteous and arrogant as he brought his message of judgment. That wasn't it at all. With a broken heart, he cried out against the sin of his own people, recognizing that he shared in their guilt and that he would share in their suffering as well. And he suffered physically. "Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous." If you go into chapter 30 and verse 12, you'll find that this apparently was a lifelong affliction. His body was racked with illness and disease, but he accepted it as a righteous judgment for his own sin as well as the sin of the people. He suffered domestically, according to verse 20. My tent is destroyed and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again or to set up my curtains. He describes them, the people of Judah, as a nomadic people. He said, it's like we have no home. He's saying, I'm homeless. I have no place to lay my head. I have no family. I have no one to be in relationship with. So he suffered physically. He suffered domestically. And he suffered socially, according to verse 21. For the shepherds are stupid. They do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock has scattered. He suffered because the leader of his nation were foolish and immoral. Shepherds had a responsibility, and the leaders of Israel and Judah were referred to as shepherds. That's both political and religious. Both of them were referred to with the term as shepherd. Why? Because it was their responsibility, both of them, to gather, to protect, and to feed the sheep. But neither the political leaders or the religious leaders fulfilled their task, and as a result, the nation suffered and the people were scattered. For they were a people without a shepherd. And when shepherds do not shepherd, sheep scatter, and they turn each one to their own way. And we have to recognize that Jeremiah and Judah suffered in the same categories that we suffer: physical, domestic, and social. We suffer with illness, sickness, and disease. We suffer with family relationships that are broken. We suffer because of the social ills, because of poor shepherds that do not lead us, who do not gather us, who do not protect us, who do not feed us, and the disintegration of our society. There is such a breakdown in our society with the family and the society as a whole that we are becoming a group of individuals that are not connected with anybody or anything. We suffer greatly in the same way that Jeremiah. Here's what I want us to understand. Jeremiah's faithfulness did not guarantee his safety. His faithfulness did not ensure that he would not taste the bitterness of sorrow along with the nation. Here's the principle I want you to mark down. His calling as a prophet did not deliver him from suffering. It destined him for suffering. It did not deliver him from it. It destined him for it. Because God had placed His Spirit in the heart of Jeremiah, and because God had given him the heart of a shepherd, it guaranteed his suffering. Because when the sheep suffered, he suffered. And he suffered greatly. What you and I need to recognize, what we need to understand, is that if we choose to live according to the Word of God, and we choose to yield our lives to God's leadership and God's will, it doesn't put us in a protective bubble. It ensures our suffering and our heartache and our disappointment in this world. Because you cannot love and this world and not be hurt. How do the godly respond? We respond by understanding, I don't have any assurance that I will not suffer. In fact, the consistent message, Old and New Testament, of the people of God is, you will suffer in this life. Second, when judgment does come, the godly find refuge in God's providential care. Note verse 22, a voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the city of Judah, the cities of Judah, a desolation, a lair of jackals. He's announcing the arrival of the judgment of God. God's judgment is moving swiftly from the north, and it is devastating. Judah will only be fit for jackals, the wild scavengers, to inhabit. Now, if the chapter ended in verse 22, Jeremiah would be left to wallow in despair. If we were to leave off at verse 22 and we take 21 and 22 together, what we'd find is Jeremiah and the people are left with incompetent leaders and inevitable judgment and the flock scattered and completely defeated. And if the chapter ended there, we could certainly empathize with Jeremiah, but we wouldn't learn anything from him. But it doesn't end at verse 22. Verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah does not leave us with a fatalistic view of the world. A fatalist is one who believes that what's going to happen is going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. And nothing you do is going to make any difference about it whatsoever. Now, we need to be careful. We who hold to the truth of this book, we who believe that this is God's Word, inspired and given to us, that it is inerrant and infallible and it is sufficient, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is sovereign over all things. But a belief in the sovereignty of God and a belief in the providential working of God is not to surrender your life to a fatalistic view that says, oh well, there's nothing we can do about it, let's just hang on and try to ride it out. That is not a biblical worldview. Trust in the sovereignty of God and the providential working of God is not a surrender to fatalism. A fatalist gives up and lives without hope. A fatalist does not trust that God is good or that life has any meaning. Jeremiah was no fatalist. What did he do when faced with the judgment of God and the reality of God coming in judgment as God had consistently said he was coming? What did he do? He didn't say, here it comes, boys, brace yourself. He went to God in prayer because he believed that going to God in prayer makes a difference. And even though he knows God's coming in judgment, even though he knows it is a righteous thing, he comes to God believing, trusting, and laying his case out before a sovereign, loving, gracious, merciful God. He carries his physical, domestic, and social troubles to the throne of grace. Yes, he weeps, but he's not feeling sorry for himself. He casts himself upon the providence and the merciful judgment of God. Jeremiah begins by throwing himself on God's providential care, saying, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. It sounds an awful lot like Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? Jeremiah is simply saying, this is not my life. The life that I am living does not belong to me, it belongs to God. He is affirming the truth of Matthew 20 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? An awareness that God knows and God cares. And so when judgment comes, this good and righteous man does not complain. He doesn't claim it's unfair. He doesn't claim it's unjust. But he throws himself on the providential working of God and throws himself upon God's mercy. And a firm trust in God's providence is a great comfort in the midst of all kinds of suffering. I'm not saying he understood it all. I'm not saying he had it figured out. I'm not saying that he just said, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, and God knows what he's doing, so I'm just going to accept it. He came to God in prayer. And he acknowledged that God was right to bring judgment, but he pleaded for the mercy of God. This brings me to the last point that I want to make. And that is that the godly gladly embrace God's corrective judgment. There are two kinds of judgment in the Scripture. One is destructive, and the other is corrective. Now look in verse 25, you'll find an example of the destructive judgment of God. And this is what Jeremiah embraces for the ungodly, for those who do not know God, for those who stand in defiance of God, to those who hate God and hate the people of God. Here's what he prays. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him. They have laid waste his habitation. God, come in your fiery, fierce wrath on those who hate you. He's quoting from Psalm 79, verses 6 and 7. And this is God's judgment on those who hate him and his people. God is a God of justice, and he must punish sin. But that's not the kind of judgment that Jeremiah wanted for himself. Rather, Jeremiah pleaded for the corrective judgment of God in verse 24. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. See, Jeremiah understood that God must judge sin. Jeremiah understood the character of God demands that he comes in judgment on sin, all sin. He also knew that the anger of God was his pure and righteous determination to punish sin. Therefore, if God were to judge Jeremiah in the righteousness of his anger, he would be reduced to nothing. Strict judgment demands the destruction of the sinner. And Jeremiah pleaded that would not be the case with him or the people of Judah. I want you to hear what he's saying. Jeremiah is saying, God, you are right. It is within your right, it is within your sovereignty, it is within your holy and righteous character that you utterly and completely destroy sinners. But I plead with you that you not destroy me. He didn't say, I don't deserve destruction. He said, I plead that you not destroy me. I want to ask you a question. On what basis does Jeremiah request that? On what basis does Jeremiah request that? God, don't come to me in strict judgment. Don't come to me destroying me in my sin, though I deserve that. Don't do that, but God, go get them. On what basis can he make this appeal? On what basis do you and I make this appeal? What right do we have to the corrective justice and judgment of God as opposed to the destructive? Jeremiah was willing to be corrected. He was willing to be chastened. He was willing to have God purify his faults. But on what basis can we ask of that? The only basis for corrective judgment is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The only basis for our crying out that God might be merciful to us is the fact that God's justice is now tempered by the mercy of the cross of Christ. Because he bore our sin in his own body on the cross, we have a basis for which we plead his corrective judgment rather than his destructive judgment. And I believe that was equally true for Jeremiah. Because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the Old Testament saints were not saved and delivered by some other scheme or some other method, but the grace of God in Christ as all the rest of us are. It's because of Christ. Those of us who turn from our sin and trust in Christ are not perfect. We are not holy. We are in the process of being made holy, and we're not going to get there until it's all over and we're taken to glory. In the meantime, like Jeremiah, when the judgment of God comes, we acknowledge he's right to bring it. And we are fully deserving of his wrath. But we plead His mercy through Christ. How do you respond to the judgment of God when it comes? Understand, you're not immune. Flee to Him for His providential love and care. And willingly embrace His corrective judgment in you, that He will bring about your sanctification, your holiness, your righteousness through that judgment. That's how we are to respond. And by the way, that's the whole point of the writer of Hebrews from Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How do we respond? Lord, You're right. Lord, I trust You. Lord, be merciful to me in the midst of Your judgment. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.